a fair bit of scripture today. Are you up for it? Who could handle nearly a whole chapter of a... We try to avoid doing this because there's so many scriptures, but I really felt that we needed to read all of this. Much of it you'll know off by heart. Some of it you'll be reminded of this morning. But we're going to read from Romans 12 and verse 1. If you've got your Bible and want to read it, you can, but hopefully you can read the strange colours that we've now got up there. But anyway, it's all good. It's all good. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you. I don't think we read that with the right emphasis sometimes. We kind of think it's maybe that Jesus is asking something or whatever, or God's asking something through the writer of Romans. It's therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, here's the reason, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Whatever we do for God and we give to Him in a sacrificial way, which is, you know, what we heard from James this morning, that their family is sacrificing this time to do that. This is worship. We often think of worship as just being singing, and it is. That's part of it. Part of it is, it says in the Word of God, to praise Him with the fruit of our lips. But here, it's talking about worship, proper worship being giving ourselves to God in a sacrificial way, whatever He's asking us to do. It says then, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a powerful phrase. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It doesn't say false humility. It says sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you know that you belong to each other? You are responsible for each other. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There's a great list there of it. And many of these scriptures that we've been looking at as I've been doing this series, and so we're kind of bringing them all together today. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Is that my wife with her phone ringing? Rejoice with those who rejoice. He knows we're in church. Or maybe he doesn't. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, many years ago, I did a sermon and explained what heaping burning coals on people's heads mean. A lot of Christians don't dig deep enough to understand what exactly this is talking about. And we looked at this a few years ago, and I want to share it with you, if you could do that for me. We think heaping burning coals must mean do what you can to be nasty to them. Make them feel bad by being nice to them. You know what I mean? So you're being nice to them because you'd want to be nasty to them. Does that make sense? But this is what it means. Heap burning coals on his head refers to a time when keeping one's hearth fire alive was a life-saving necessity. If someone could not keep their fire going, then they would go around the town carrying some sort of container on his head, asking for hot coals to rekindle his fire. Putting coals in this container on his head would benefit him, fulfilling his need and helping him. Really important that we understand. You know, a lot of people misinterpret this scripture and misread it because they've never really studied it. you heap burning coals on someone, what it means is just be generous to them. Give them more than they deserve. Give them more than they want. Give them, you know, don't just give them an ember to go put and set the fire up. Heap it. Give them lots of coals. And that's what it's saying. And then in verse 21, Romans 12 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many of you know that I'm a fan of classic literature. I love all the old literature. And Charles Dickens is one of my favorite authors. I did once have a beautiful set of 52 leather-bound Charles Dickens every book. I don't anymore, but I've put some on my Kindle, so there you go. But Dickens is one of my favorite authors. And in the story David Copperfield, there's a character by the name of Uriah Heep. They actually named a band after him, you might remember. And Uriah Heep was an antagonist. He was a slimy kind of guy. He would be really nice to your face, but he'd actually cheat you and fraud you afterwards. But even though he was a horrible guy, there's a phrase that he says, and he doesn't say it with the right heart, but it's a great phrase that I'd like us to read if we can. And he's saying this to David Copperfield. There can't be a quarrel without two parties, and I won't be one. I will be a friend to you in spite of you, so now you know what you've got to expect. It's true, though. You don't get a fight if one of you refuses to fight. It's as simple as that. And I've been talking about how we think being so important. And we know that Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. And the tendency is that our thinking is largely defined by the world around us. Whether we like it or not, it leaches in. Some of the attitudes in the world can leach in if we are not careful. And we are potentially influenced by our culture. That's why Jesus said, you're not of this world. You don't belong here. So of course you're going to be at loggerheads with everybody else. We're not of this world. And he said, don't be yoked together. He didn't say don't hang out with people who are not believers. But he said, don't get yoked with them. Don't be mismatched in your relationships and what you do. Very clearly. And we know that that applies not just in boy-girl relationships or man-woman relationships, but in business and all those kinds of things. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. And now more than ever, I think, we need wisdom. What are we actually seeking from life? Have you actually sat down and go, what am I actually trying to get out of this life? What am I seeking from it? What am I pursuing? What am I valuing? What am I desiring in this life? I don't think wanting to do things we like to do and buying things we like to buy if we can afford it is a problem. Temporal stuff isn't the issue, it's our attachment to it. If it drives you from the purpose of God, if it drives you away from doing what God is asking you to do, then it becomes a problem. And I'll tell you why temporal stuff isn't the issue. Because God gave Solomon wealth. But he didn't give him wealth because he asked for it. He gave him wealth because he asked for wisdom. You see, he was saying, this stuff might be important, but this is more important. I need wisdom. He said, I need to have a discerning heart. I need to be able to determine between right and wrong. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth too. So temporal stuff, wealth isn't a problem. It's our attachment to it and what, you know, whether it becomes our chief desire. So what are you doing with your life? What are you actually pursuing? There's nothing wrong with buying a car and getting a house and buying food for and buying things that you like if you can afford them, all that sort of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But is that all that's driving you? You've got to work out what is driving. What is it? What is the raison d'etre? What is my reason for living? And it talks in Scripture about wisdom. There's two types. There's worldly wisdom and then there's spiritual wisdom. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And maybe that's what we all need a bit more of, is from wisdom from heaven. I'm still concerned about all of our tendencies to behave carnally when stuff happens, by reacting instinctively. I mean, this week, this whole COVID mess, I was disappointed. I actually got angry. How dare one person ruin people's businesses, their livelihoods, or how dare this person do that? And there were some comments going up on Facebook, and I put in, they should go for this bloke with the full force of the law. And then I remembered, I preached a sermon last week about Christians not pursuing people and to be defrauded and then put up with it. And I went, duh. I suddenly realized that the old man instinctively rose up and thought, somebody should pay for this. And I still worry that I still do that. But I praise God that the time that I go, oh, usually shortens. I don't take quite so long. And then as I'm thinking this, somebody wrote something. So I remember hearing a sermon like that and saying, yeah, I know already. So I took my comment off. But you see what I'm saying? I'm still gobsmacked that I still do those things. Rather than us taking a long, hard look at ourselves, people justify themselves to others and to God. Have you noticed that? Oh, yeah, but I have a right to do this. Instead of stopping and thinking and asking themselves the simple question, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say what about I'm doing, what I'm thinking, or even what I'm about to do? Is this contrary to everything that Jesus said, did, was, and is? The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the filter by which we are to think, behave, act, and respond. I've got a big wake-up call again this week. Don't ignore the Word of God and don't shut out the voice of the Spirit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, it talks about love. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We did not deserve it. We did worse than lie to a contact tracer, much worse. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? James reminded us of that very well this morning. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's actually contrary to true love to withhold anything from others, whether it be food or clothing or love, or whether it be even the truth. I think our biggest problem is we hold back truth more than we hold back food and clothing in this church. How foolish and wasteful we can be sometimes. And it can lead to spiritual mediocrity. The Apostle Paul actually faced this head on. Some of his letters are quite confronting when you actually read them. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 19, he said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. It's like if I got up on a Sunday and said, right, you lot, I've got no praise for you this week. I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. What this is saying is that differences shouldn't tear us apart, they should drive us to the truth. Differences shouldn't tear us apart, they should drive us to the truth. If we disagree on something, there are a plethora of reasons why that might be happening. Someone might be, you know, have more knowledge of that than I might. Then again, I may have formed an opinion that isn't necessarily based on Scripture. Whatever the reason is, what am I to do? Go to the Word of God and find out. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. And sometimes we just disagree and we leave it at that. And God says, no, there's a better way. Go back to my truth. And when we read the book of Acts, we see this amazing thing. And I've been talking a lot about, you know, what they were doing. They were selling everything and giving it to the apostles and moving it around and lots of stuff. And I'm not suggesting we do that for a minute. But they had favor in a hostile environment. And souls were being saved every single day. Is that still possible? Why not? We sang about that this morning. That the impossible is not impossible for God. And we need to ask ourselves, are we really sold out to the idea of reaching more and more people? Are we just going through the motions? Whose benefit are we here for? Because if we're here for ourselves, if we're here for what the church can give us or what God can give us, we're never going to make a difference. Because all we'll do is get in the way of each other, become a stumbling block to people, or even be disappointed. And then, you know, if we don't deal with it, we move on. Paul told the Philippians to be like-minded. He said, make my joy complete by being like-minded. He talked about having the same love, being one in spirit, one in mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, being humble, valuing others, not looking out for our own interests, but the interests of others. That's not easy for us to do as human beings. And the question Paul was asking is, are you going to put up with that? Are you going to put up with not being united? Are you going to put up with having those differences that divide rather than lead you to the truth? In Romans 16, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, again, there's that word urge, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's really the key passage in there that I want to just stress. Be wise about what's good and innocent about what is evil. Now, you need to remember this letter wasn't sent to a pastor. It was sent to a whole church. He's saying that we all own responsibility to do what is right, to be discerning, to challenge wrong, to express Christ and his kingdom to the world. And we are all responsible to behave in accordance with the filter of Scripture. Everything we do should be filtered through the Word of God. How else can we be one heart and mind? We're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings. We all have different opinions. We all have different ideals. We all have different values. We all have different things that we invest ourselves in. How can we be of one heart and mind unless we filter our decisions through the Word of God with the help of the Spirit of God? But at times people hear stuff and see stuff and know stuff, but they ignore it, hoping that someone else will fix it, as if it's somebody else's problem. We belong to each other according to Scripture. We are responsible one for another in every way that that means, not just in our needs, but also in what it is that we need to change. I mean, when was the last time you looked around on a Sunday and thought, where's so-and-so? I'll give him a call this week. Do you know everyone's name in the church? I'm not expecting everyone who's new to know. But do you just sit in your bubble on a Sunday? Do you know everybody's name here? I'm rubbish with names, but I know your names. I know where you live. Do you know anything about people? There's people in this church I don't know an awful lot about yet. But we belong to each other. And how could we be one heart and one mind if we don't know each other and don't know the Word? I mean, how should we respond if someone expresses an opinion that is unbiblical or acts in an unbiblical way? Do you know what I've usually found? People either ignore it or handball it to me. That's okay. I'll handle it. I have no fear of that. But that's actually not what Scripture says. Scripture says we belong to each other. We're all responsible for each other. Now, I'm not talking about judging people. I've said that multiple times in this series. It's not about being judgmental. It's about gently and lovingly challenging someone in line with the Word for their sakes and the sake of God's kingdom. Because ultimately that's what it's about. That we need to make sure that God's kingdom is expressed in the best possible way that we can. You know, I don't think people have a problem with Jesus. I think they have a problem with his followers. I don't think people have a problem with Jesus. I think they have a problem with the church as they perceive it, of course. And sometimes the truth offends us. You know why? Because it highlights our failings. We don't like truth sometimes. In J.B. Phillips' New Testament, I like that version. In James chapter 1:14, it says, a man's temptation is due to the pull of his own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive. His own desire takes hold of him, and that produces sin, and sin in the long run means death. Make no mistake about that, brothers of mine. It's our inward desires that are the problem. My inward desire for justice means that sometimes I go over the top and want bad things to happen to people because they deserve it. True? I bet some of you do too. Rose up this week. Praise God I didn't manifest it in any way, shape, or form, except a silly comment on Facebook. But our desires must change. Our inward desires. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can approve or you test God's will and make sure. And I've seen people fall by the wayside. I've been in ministry long enough to see people go on in God so beautifully and to see lives transformed and changed. And I've seen those who, over something they couldn't quite handle, fall away. And some of them still say they love God, but they hate the church and will never set foot back in it again. But our desires have to change. We're not called to stay away from church because someone upset us. We are called to meet more as we see the day approaching. Whoa. As Christ's return comes closer, the Bible exhorts us to meet together more. And for some of you, that will mean meeting in homes, in study groups. For some of you, that may mean changing the way that you view your church. I want to tell you something. Nothing can entice me to miss church on a Sunday. Nothing. Not a minute of it. Not even the first minute of it. First of all, you can't entice me with things that I have no desire for. So if you said, look, let's not go to church Sunday and we'll go play golf or go fishing, I go, no thanks. Or walk around the botanical gardens or something. Don't you dare ask me on a Sunday. But what about the things I do desire? What about the things I really love to do? Because unless my mind is renewed, my greater desires will always override my lesser desires. My desire for worship and praise, my desire for obedience to God, my desire for us meeting together, my desire to meet with you and praise Him together, my desire for my growth and your growth and the growth of the kingdom, my desire for the kingdom to be extended outweighs all other desires, whether it's a V8 supercar race, a guitar sale, a cheap travel expo, a sleep in, or just because I don't feel like it. Because I can tell you as your pastor, some Sundays, I don't feel like it. But my desire for worship and praise and to be in the house of God beats that every single time. I reckon I've had 2 sick days in my life here. God's good. He sustains me because He knows, despite my massive imperfections, that I love meeting together with His people, singing, hearing the Word of God, and meeting with you all, and praying for those needs that we pray for every week, and taking communion and remembering Jesus. My desire for all these things outweighs anything else, no matter how. I mean, if somebody offered a Gibson Les Paul tomorrow, 1959, for $1, if I could be there at 10 o'clock on a Sunday, I would not go. I'd send a heathen. Do you hear what I'm saying? Nothing can drag me away from this place. Nothing can drag me away from being with you. And that's why Chris and I persevered in India for 12 years and in China for 9 years when it was so much easier to stay here. None of us in this room is under any obligation to anyone but God. And I can't make you do anything. And frankly, I don't want to. I'd rather not try. You see, my responsibility to you is to live the truth the best way that I can and to teach the truth as I know it. But you see, my responsibility ends right there. I would never try to make you do anything. That's not my point. That's not my place. It's not my role. Because as soon as I tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is what his word says, the responsibility is transferred to you. It's no longer mine. It's no longer my burden. And then you have to decide, what am I going to do with that? There are differences among you, but there have to be to see who has God's approval. And you might think, well, that's a bit rough, that's a bit harsh. I found the word of God to sometimes not be as palatable as I'd like it to be. And so you can choose. I can stand here and I can preach and I can teach and I can love on you and I can encourage you and inspire you and at the same time challenge you deeply. And you can choose either conviction or offense. That's up to you. Some people have, in the past, have chosen offense rather than conviction. And you can choose to either renew your mind or continue on in spiritual mediocrity. And so, in closing, my question to you, I don't want the musicians to come just yet. You can choose conviction or offense. You can choose to renew your mind or you can pursue spiritual mediocrity. And the question is, which will it be? Which will it be? The decision is entirely yours and I will not hold you to account for it. Because I'm not here to hold you to account to anything. God is. My responsibility ends when I share with you what his truth tells me. Why don't we bow our heads just so we're not looking around and not distracted. I don't know about you, but I sense that I need my mind to continue to be renewed all the time. And things that I already know in my head probably still haven't yet reached to my heart. And sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I get it wrong. And just as Paul had to write to the churches all over, Galatians, Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, just as he wrote to them, he could praise them for some things, but not for others. And that's the way of our humanity in the face of God. But my prayer this morning, God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come to you with his righteousness, not mine. I come to you with the fact that he has paid the price for my sin. And I stand before you, God, on behalf of my brothers and sisters here in this room and those who are sick and couldn't come today for one reason or another. For all of us, Lord, who call Grow Church our church home. Lord, you have permission in my life to continue to transform my thinking, to renew my mind, so I can then find your will. Lord, search each heart in this place. Find what it is, Lord, that stands in the way of you taking them on to the next level. It goes for me too, Lord. Like Paul, we remind ourselves that sometimes we don't do what we should and sometimes we do what we shouldn't do. But I love the way Paul then turns around and says, but you know what? Because of Jesus, we're conquerors. Because of him, this body of death has potential and promise of eternal life. Jesus, move on your church, move on our lives. Help us to remove those things, Lord God, that stand in the way of your kingdom being extended. Lord, we're crying for a miracle this morning. We've asked for miracles of healing. We've asked for miracles in people's lives, of their needs and their deepest, deepest, deepest desires. But right now, what we're praying for is a miracle that brings your favor upon our church and upon the churches around here that preach your truth, that you would begin to fill them with saved souls, lives that need to be transformed, lives that need Jesus. Lord, let it happen again as it happened in the book of Acts. Let us be one in heart and mind and spirit, so that you then feel safe sending people to us. And remind us of the word that you told us to go, to make disciples, to teach and to preach. Lord, we adore you this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in our room, this room. This place is only sanctified because you're here. There's nothing holy about our tin shed, but when you're here, everything changes. Thank you for your presence and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.